As mentioned before, our text this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 56, and we'll read that together now. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a mictum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. All day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, in October, year 1555, two men were led out into the streets of Oxford in England. Their names, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Both of these men, they were close friends, and they were men of the English Reformation. Latimer was a bold preacher of God's word, and Ridley a dedicated scholar. And both of these men were committed followers of Reformed teaching. They both would preach and teach boldly from God's word. Yet both of them found themselves captured and imprisoned by Mary, Queen of England, for teaching against the Roman Catholic doctrines. These two men on that day in October were led out and fastened to the stake to be burnt alive, charged with heresy by the Roman Catholic Mary. And as they were led out, Ridley turned to his friend to strengthen him. He turned to Latimer, and he said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either lessen the fury of the flame or strengthen us to abide by it." Then as the fire was lit and the crackling raised its voice around them, Latimer raised his voice, and he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out." Those two men died that day, burnt at the stake. But in the years and months that followed, it was true. The light of these martyrs did not go out. Soon, a flame swept across England as the Reformation took hold throughout the country. And we can well imagine the words of this psalm: "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. what can man do to me, running through the minds of men such as Latimer and Ridley and many of the other Christian martyrs from history. Now, it's stories like these of martyrs for the faith that warm our hearts today. Stories of bravery and boldness in the face of death, of trust in God in the darkest hour. But it's also stories such as these that can make us feel rather inadequate. And we can often wonder, will I have that kind of strength? Will I have such boldness in the face of persecution? And when we think about our lives, we can feel weak and feeble and vulnerable. We can feel bothered and run down by what seems to be, in comparison, much smaller fears and worries. We can fear about the economy of our country. We can fear about the direction that the government's going. We can fear about what's going on in the world. We can fear about our own health or the health of our loved ones. And we wonder, will I ever have the same attitude as the psalmist in front of us this morning? Will we ever say with our whole heart, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. You know, if these words were ever lived out by others, surely it was martyrs such as Ridley and Latimer. Can we do it? And we become afraid because of things that happen to us and that are outside of our control. It's our natural response to uncertainty and to instability. And when we dwell on these things that are happening around us, we become unsettled. We become afraid. And this is what David's facing in the psalm this morning, Psalm 56. When he composed this psalm, David was facing uncertainty. He was facing death. And he was afraid. But in the midst of his troubles and in the midst of his fears, David declares that he is also not afraid. And actually, through this psalm, we see that David moves from being afraid to being not afraid. And through this ordeal and the psalm he composes, we see that David learns to trust the Lord through fear and oppression, which is our theme this morning. David learns to trust in the Lord through fear and oppression. But how does he do that? How does this change happen in David? How does he become not afraid? Does he just develop some kind of stoic resilience? Does he just man up and trust? And because of that, it all turned out okay in the end for him. Well, when we read through this psalm, we can see a progression in David's heart as he moves from fear to faith. And as we follow this movement, we too learn how to move from our fears to faith. So take your Bibles and let's have a look at this psalm together this morning. Turn back to Psalm 56, or if you're still there, keep it open with you. And right away, as we look at this psalm, we notice something. Above this psalm, there's an inscription there. To the choir master, according to the dove on the fire of Terebinth, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. You see, David's in trouble. He's been seized by the Philistines in Gath. That's what we read in 1 Samuel 21. And as we keep going in the psalm, the next thing we notice straight away is that it's a lament psalm. It's a psalm where David cries out for help. Lament psalms are a type of psalm where the psalmist is in trouble and he cries out to God for help in his situation. And typically he just cries out to God and asks him to intervene. He asks for deliverance. And we see this right away in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. It's a cry for help. It's a cry for God to look down on him and to lift him out of his trouble. Now David is in serious trouble here. He knows there's only one who can help him. At this point, David is alone. He's fled from Saul. He's fled from Israel. Now he's with the Philistines. He's probably placed under some sort of house arrest. And there's no one around to help him. And he cries out, be gracious. Look favorably upon me. I need your help. And then he moves and tells God why he needs help. For man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. But there's not just one person. He expands it. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. See, David describes himself as being trampled upon. He's being run over. He's pushed down. He's close to death. He's hemmed in by his enemies. They're pressing in on every side. They're ready to swallow him up and take him down to the grave. And you can see the Philistines jeering at him. You, David, the king of Israel, have you dared to come here? At this point, he's even got the sword of Goliath in his hand. The hero from Gath that he killed. You, David, we're going to deal with you yet. But then David adds more information about his enemies in verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch their steps. They watch my steps as they wait for my life. And when we hear this part of David's cry for help, we start to think that maybe his problems are a little bit bigger than the Philistines. See, not only are the Philistines his immediate problem, but also Saul. Saul's been the one who's lurked around every corner trying to kill David at this point. And actually, if you read back through 1 Samuel, Saul's made 6 failed attempts on David's life at this point. That's why David was driven out of Israel to begin with and to the Philistines. And when we realize this, we see that David's problems are much, much bigger than when we first thought. It's not just the Philistines. And it's all this pressure and this uncertainty around David's life that leads him to his request in verse 7. For their crime will they escape. In your wrath cast down the peoples, O God. See, David wants help from God. He wants God to act. He wants deliverance from his situation. Because what is happening is unjust. He is the anointed king of Israel, remember. Yet he's been thrown out of Israel. He's been thrown into the hands of the Philistines. There's a battle being waged. And it looks like the whole world has risen against David. And actually, that's exactly what's happening. The whole world that is driven by Satan is trying to bring down God's anointed king. The attacks are directed by Satan as he attempts to thwart God's purpose and plan in the world. He attacks God by attacking God's anointed one, by attacking God's chosen king. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? Satan's not given up. He continues to attack God by attacking the Lord's anointed. He continues to attack Christ. But Christ is secure, isn't he? So Christ, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated on the throne. Satan can't touch him. So what does he do? Well, he changes tactic. He shifts his focus to those who are standing with Christ, to those who are following him. He attacks Christ by attacking those who follow Christ. That's us. He's going to bombard us with threats. He's going to bombard us with our fears. He's going to tempt us to leave Christ. He uses our fears and our temptations for us to place our trust elsewhere. He uses our fears to drive a wedge between us and our Savior. And sometimes it's large events in life. Large events like what David's facing that are going to shake our trust. But at other times, and this is more common, it's the small things. Day by day, he erodes our trust in God over time, little bit by little bit. You see, that's what makes fear such a problem for us. It tempts us to slowly back away from following Christ, to slow down and not walk so closely behind our Savior, and maybe even to be tempted to place our trust elsewhere, to place our trust in ourselves or in the ability of other men. And these fears work in all areas of our life, don't they? at the moment in the world. There's war in Europe, in Africa, there's unrest in Asia, and we can quickly wonder how long before it affects our shores here in Canada. How long before it affects our life? What about the direction of our own country? How long can we keep our schools open? How long can we openly declare the name of Jesus Christ and the Word of God without serious consequence? If you speak up at work, are you going to keep your job? I'm sure this thought has entered a lot of your minds. And we've also got the matter of inflation. House prices are up. Grocery prices are up. Is there going to be enough money for us to see out the end of the year? What about the end of the month? Perhaps even the week. Then we have our own health or the health of our loved ones. Things change overnight. A loved one can be taken away. These things, they worm their way into our hearts. They distract us and they tempt us from trusting in our God and in His plan. They weigh us down and they can tempt us to place our trust in other things and in other places or in our own ability. And at times we might make the wrong decision because we fear the repercussions. We might fear what's going to happen to us and we back away from trusting in Christ. But our fear doesn't always have to work like this, brothers and sisters, because that's not what happened to David this time. Instead, his fear drives him towards God. He cries out in verse 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." So how does this happen for David? How does he have that kind of trust? Well, have a look at the end of the psalm. Verse 13. Have a look what David describes there. It's a deliverance. "For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling." And this is still part of the same psalm. It's still the lament where David is crying out for help. He's still in trouble. His enemies are still around him. But there's something in David that's changed now. There's a progression through this psalm as David realizes something. Back verse 1, there's a cry for help. We saw that. Then in verse 7, there's a rhetorical question and a plea for rescue. "For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." And then in verse 9, there's a confident statement in God's help. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day I call. This I know, that God is for me." And then in verse 13, there's a declaration of salvation. So what brought about this change? Well, have a look in verse 8, and that's where I think we find it. David has remembered something about God, and he speaks about that. "You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You see, back in verse 6, it's his enemies that are lurking. It's his enemies that are watching his every step. But David remembers that even though his enemies are watching, be it Saul, the Philistines, or anyone else that's watching over him, his God is also watching him. And his God is caring for him. You might see it as a footnote in your Bibles or as other translations have it if you have another one in your hand. "You have recorded my wanderings." And this actually might make a little bit more sense as we consider David's life. That David is sitting here reflecting on his life, and that everywhere he has gone, on every hill and in every valley that he watched over his father's flocks, with every bear and every lion that he faced, God has been with him. He has watched over him. And when he faced Goliath in battle, when he went out to battle the Philistines for Saul, God watched over him. He protected him. And now that he's fleeing from Saul and is wandering far away, his God is still with him, still watching over him. And every tear that David has shed, every tear that's fallen from pain, every tear that's fallen from suffering, everything he's endured, every tear has been collected by God. is God is watching him to the point where David's tears are very, very precious to him. You see, David's God is not a distant God. He's one that is close. He's ready at hand to protect and defend his servant. And that's what leads David to say in verse 9, I know that God is for me. My enemies will turn back when I call. And that is why his confession of trust is expanded in verse 10. See, not only does he declare his trust in God, but he expands it to a trust in the Lord, into Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God of his fathers, the God who has cared for his people and who has continually guided and protected them, even through all their trials and temptations. Now, this God has been watching over David and keeping him safe so far, keeping David safe from his enemies and keeping David trusting in him. There is no reason why David needs to fear, because his God, his Lord, is on his side. And the Lord has made a promise to David. He's given his word that he would be king. He was the chosen and anointed king of Israel, and he would be that king one day. And so David could be confident in the Lord, in the Lord whose word he praised, that Lord would keep his word. So if God is on his side, his enemies, they're nothing. They're only man. Mortal man. What can they do against the one who is the Almighty God on his side? You see, David was delivered from his fears that day. He was still captured by the Philistines, but he was kept from stumbling when he remembered that God was on his side and that no one can stand against the one who is the Lord on his side. His fears did not cause him to stumble and fall away from God, because he trusted that God could and would continue to guide and keep him, that God would keep his word. God kept David from falling away from a spiritual death, because David still trusted in him. That's the real deliverance that David received this day. He was kept walking securely with his God. He was driven towards his God, and his soul was delivered from death. He was delivered from the attacks of Satan, who was trying to bring him down. Now, that should be our reaction to fear. We should be driven to God, knowing that he is the one who's watching over us, that the God of David is our God, and he will deliver us. It's the antidote, if you will, to our fears, because we have even more reason to trust God than David did, because we receive something so much greater, so much more firm, so much more glorious in the greater anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, like David, also endured the attacks of the devil while he was on earth, and he too cried for help with tears and with cries. We see this in Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9, and I'm going to read this for you, where we read Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is when he was on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and he was heard for his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, through his suffering, through his fears and his tears, was made to be the perfect obedient mediator that we need. Through his time on earth, he suffered relentless temptations and attacks from Satan and from all humanity. And you know what his reward was? His reward was a crown of thorns, twisted, pressed onto his head as he died for our salvation. But because of his obedience, he was raised to be our mediator. And as a result of his obedience and his resurrection, he didn't receive a temporal crown like David did. You see, that crown of thorns was replaced with a crown of eternal life. A crown that's going to be passed on to each and every person that follows him. A crown that's described by Paul as a crown of righteousness. A crown that's described by James as a crown of crown of life. A crown that's described by Peter as a crown of glory. Now, our reward for following Christ through the fears and temptations of this life is a crown that will never perish. A crown that will never fade. A crown that will never be taken away. This life that we live, with all its fears, its trials and temptations, is actually preparing us to receive that crown. This is what Paul gets to in his letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. I'll read this one again for you. Paul, at this point in his letter, he's just described how he is suffering immensely for the sake of the gospel and how he has hope in the resurrection. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Can you imagine how glorious our life with Christ is going to be? Paul calls it an eternal weight of glory. A weight so great that it makes all his earthly afflictions seem light. And I want you to be aware, brothers and sisters, he's not minimizing the pain and the suffering that we endure in this life, but he's multiplying the glory that we should be expecting. He's saying, look at everything you endure in your life. Look at everything that causes you pain, everything that makes you suffer, everything that makes you fear, everything that weighs you down. And in comparison, the glory we will receive in the new heavens and the new earth will far outweigh and outstrip all of that. With that perspective, we can hardly begin to imagine how great the new heavens and the new earth will be. Our Lord, our Saviour, Christ is risen, he's ascended. Our deliverance is secure. The glory we are set to inherit is assured. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, our Saviour. So how do we respond to that? Well, I think there's two things in this psalm that help us respond. The first is in the last part of the psalm, down in verse 12 and 13. What's the reaction to David's realization of deliverance? It's there in verse 12. "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? For, or because, you have delivered my soul from death." A vow and a thank offering was voluntary. It's something that's coming from a thankful heart in response to salvation. In response to the salvation God has worked, we can respond in thanksgiving, in prayer, and in praise. A life of thankful prayer, a life of meaningful prayer, a life of praise in response to our deliverance. The second thing is in the last clause of Psalm 56, in verse 13. "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life." You know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So walk in the light of life is to follow our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And to walk with Jesus is to follow his pathway, to follow his teachings, to follow his calling. To follow Jesus is to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And this may very likely include suffering, a great deal of suffering. When we live out our Christian faith, we should expect it to be bombarded with attacks as Satan tries to drag God's children away from him. So as we follow Christ, we should expect to be afraid at times, because we will suffer for following our Savior. But what David learned was that there's greater comfort to be found in walking before God, in trusting in him, than there was in not walking with God. Because he knew that when he was walking with God, he was secure. And when we realize that we're secure in Christ, that the battle for our soul has been won, and that we have a weight of glory ready for us, then our fears, they start to fade. They start to fade away. And we realize that no housing crisis, no health threats, no job insecurity, no persecution, no death, nothing can take us from the loving arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing can take away the eternal glory, the eternal joy that we are set to inherit in Christ. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen.